Brother Tommy for leading us in our singing, and Greg for filling in. Always good to see Greg, and reminded of all those good times. Greg was before us and brought those children down the aisle for a number of years here. We appreciate the McAdams family so very much. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? All right, I knew you had a little more in you than that. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, I'm just going to carry on with Greg's theme. We're going to talk about change here today, a little bit in our lesson today. Our scripture comes from Matthew, the 16th chapter today, in verses 21 through 26, where Jesus is going to try to get across to his disciples the idea of their unconditional kind of surrender that it takes to follow him. It's a difficult time, you know, for us as we follow the word of God and try to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to do. I'm always amused, of course, by the kids. I love these kids up here, just watching them. It's a great education. All of them developing, you know, their own little personalities as they're getting involved. And of course, you know as well as I do that kids can say things in such a way that, well, you just wouldn't think about it, but they can really touch our hearts. I remember a little boy one time that prayed. I overheard him as he was praying in his class when the teachers were having them pray, and his prayer was, "Dear God, we had a great time at worship today. Sure wish you could have been there." I thought that was a very insightful prayer for my little guy, because it was revealing what his own impression of what had actually taken place. It's amazing to me that we struggle with that so much. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 16, our scripture, let's read that for today. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That's in the form of a question, but we know that the answer is that there's really not anything that we can give in exchange for that. We have to let Jesus take care of redeeming our soul. Poor old Peter, he had a difficult time, didn't he? As he struggled with, he was probably not the only of the disciples who thought the way that he was thinking, in the idea that this would not ever happen to you, Lord, that is, that he would go and give his life Even though he's been instructed his entire life about the coming of a Savior and what it would be that he would go through and what would take place. In the Gospel of John, there's a story. I'm just making a reference to this. We don't have to turn over there and read it, but you're probably familiar with the story when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was Peter, wasn't it, who spoke up and had a difficult time with that. When Jesus was washing the feet, this was a task that was a menial kind of task, and so Peter thought that was beneath the Lord. When he got to Peter to wash his feet, Peter very boldly, like he did this time, it'll never happen, just said to him, Lord, no, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus had to explain to him. Said to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you could not have any part of me. He just didn't quite understand the lesson of the towel. You remember Jesus wrapped and girded himself with a towel. He took a basin and he used the towel and the basin to clean the feet and dry them and make them clean, which was normally a servant's kind of job. I sometimes wonder if it wouldn't be a great idea if we just hung a towel from the pulpit so that everybody would have to look at it every Lord's Day to remind us the lesson of the towel, what Jesus was teaching to his disciples about being a servant to one another. That was what it was all about, wasn't it? He was trying to help them see that someone could do that. You know, Matthew had thought about getting the Bartholomew, how about getting the basin for me? We're going to wash the disciples' feet. No, it was the Lord Jesus who actually did that. You know, we have a lot of different symbols in life. Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated a Memorial Day where we remember all of those who lost their lives in wars for our freedom. If you live in town like I do, you have the opportunity to have a flag placed in your yard. I can't think of a more beautiful sight than seeing all of the flags flying up and down the street, or maybe in a few locations where a number of them are all kind of gathered together, like we have over at the stoplight at 259 and 79 where they meet. You all probably have seen that and know what I'm talking about. I don't know what the number of flags that are there, but there are a mess of them there. Down there from the Thompson House, you can probably see it from your place. Beautiful sight. You see the flag flying the way it is. It always sort of hurts me to hear about where we're going with some of those things that have been traditional in our growing up years, at least in mine, where the flag had a very prominent place. Being a veteran from the armed forces myself, I take it real serious that we have a flag and remember what people have done for our country. I'm also a little farm kid. I grew up on a dairy farm in my formative years, early years. And I'll tell you that every morning, right outside my window, which was close to my parents' window, we had a chicken coop. You know what went on out there, don't you? It didn't matter whether it was school was out or you wanted to sleep late. There's a bird out there that takes care of them. I mean, it's a natural thing for the rooster to crow. In fact, when you're reading the Bible, you'll even read a story about Jesus using that symbol of the rooster crowing and the denial that Peter would grant or give toward the Lord. They knew about it then. I don't know if you ever heard that much growing up, but I can't help but think about my formative days when I hear the rooster crow. There's nothing I like better than to hear the cooing of the doves. Isn't that a great sound? I remember walking home from school as a kid in the afternoon, and and they would be making those love sounds from up in the trees, cooing back to one another. It was sort of reassuring. Those are symbols that we have in life. Of course, being a dairy kid, I kind of like to hear the old low of a cow. Real low cow down in the low down there. Never know for sure whether they're caught up in a bog or have to go check them out, find out what it was. Those are symbols in our life. Yet Peter had not yet learned the lesson of the towel. What did it mean? And it meant that they were going to have to surrender themselves, their life. The Lord demanded it. Not only of his disciples, but he demands it of us. And one day, whether you realize that, I don't know how much thinking you've put into this whole idea of giving up your life for Jesus, but all mankind, not just you as Christians, but every man, everywhere, will surrender unconditionally to Jesus Christ. Even Satan. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him," talking about Jesus, "a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the lesson of the towel. That's the surrender that Jesus was looking for from his disciples, as he is from us. And Paul is writing in Romans chapter 14 in verses 11 and 12. He says, "As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Romans 14, 11 and 12. Brethren, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's us sitting in a church building or whether it's folks that are at home watching television or some who have yet to get out of bed. When that day comes, every person will confess the name of Jesus as Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Have you ever thought about why Jesus has such a right to demand the unconditional kind of surrender from all mankind, from all living beings? Number one, it's because of who he is. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, Jesus says of himself, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." He's getting ready to command his disciples to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And while he lived on the earth, there were those who witnessed where God himself even spoke from the sky. In Matthew 17, Jim, it is recorded over there when Jesus is there. There appears a couple of other individuals out of history. Elijah, great prophet, Moses, the prophet before, and the disciples say, "Why, Lord, we ought to build monuments right here." But from the sky, the Lord said, God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Jesus has the right to demand the unconditional surrender because he is the Son of God. It's because of who he is. In Revelation 1 and verse 8, you'll read that he is the Alpha and the Omega. If you know anything about the Greek alphabet, that's the beginning and the end. And in fact, in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, it says, "I am the first and I am the last." It's because of who Jesus is. You see, that's why Peter didn't really get it, did he? He didn't really grasp who Jesus is. Do you think your neighbors would still be in bed if they really knew that Jesus is coming back and that every knee will bow and confess His name as the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't grasp it. But they will. Because He is coming back. He is making that declaration. Peter records in 1 Peter 3 and at verse 22 that angels and the principalities and all of the powers of the universe are made subject to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Jesus has the right to demand of such a thing because of who He is. He has the right to make such a demand because of the price He paid. Greg was up here talking about what it meant like for us as we participated in the Lord's Supper. The Hebrew writer says or tells us, being made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 9, he says, He tasted of death for every man. That's not just for you. That's for those folks next door. That's for those people who are packing up and headed to the beach. That's for those people who are getting ready to go off and go somewhere on vacation. Jesus paid the price for every person. Paul, when he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he explains, and he says to us, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and which you have of God, and that you are not your own?" Why? Because Jesus gave His life a ransom. Jesus paid the debt for our sin. And because of what He did, He has the right to make such a demand. Another reason I think is important for me to just mention is because He represents us in heaven. I know we pay a lot of attention that when we get into legal trouble, we need to get somebody to represent us. We want to make sure that we're going to be able to assess our rights and have them be protected. So we want to get a good lawyer. We want to get a good representative. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is our spiritual heavenly lawyer. He's our advocate. He's our representative. He is the power of our attorney. He is the one who stands before God and says, "He belongs to me. He belongs to us, Father." That's a powerful thing. You read 1 John 2 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 7 and verse 25, that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Not just for me, but for you, all of us. Jesus lives so that He can intercede for us with our Heavenly Father. And He has the right to make this kind of a demand of us, that we will follow Him, that we will give our life to Him. The Hebrew writer says in 9 and verse 24 of his book, that He will appear before the face of God for you. Jesus will appear before the face of God for you. He has the right to demand the unconditional surrender because of who He is, because of the price He pays, and because He represents us, brethren, in heaven. What a marvelous gift that is that God gives to us. Now, what does that surrender include? What am I really getting at today? I mean, I think you know these biblical facts, but every once in a while a preacher just sort of feels the need to get to the Scripture and get out some of these things that are so plainly spoken of, especially when we live in a world where everybody thinks it doesn't matter whose God you are. There is only one God, and He is the Father of everything and of all mankind. And what He states in His book is what will take place. And what does that surrender include? I want to make just a couple of suggestions and you can go about your way for today. First of all, I want to say to you that it's a surrender of wills. You remember that story about Stephen in the book of Acts? Who begins to make this long address and preaches to the people. He says some things that are pretty pointed. At one point he says, they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ear. They didn't like that much. I'm sure that that was the turning point where they began to look for a good stone. Because they're going to take Stephen outside of the city and stone him. He's going to give his life up right on the spot. But I'm going to suggest to you, because of what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you haven't committed that one to memory yet, you need to do that. Where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're talking about surrender. We're talking about the unconditional surrender. I'm going to suggest to you that when those people picked up rocks and were stoning Stephen, they were stoning a dead man. You get what I'm saying? I know that Stephen is alive in the flesh, but he has given his life to God. He has given his life over to Christ. And they may be killing his flesh, but I'm telling you, he's already dead. Because he died to himself. That's what our Matthew 16 passage is all about. If you're going to be my disciple and come after me, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. You remember when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus. We want to really know how to improve. We want to pray the prayer that God is just so pleased with. You remember that prayer. I know you do. And in there is this phrase. Our God who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Or thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about the will of God being done, praying about it being done. And I want to assert to you today that no matter what we're hearing, no matter what seems to be the influence of our world, the will of our God is taking place. In Acts 13 and verse 22, Luke recorded concerning David, the king. He had read the psalm and was reminding the brethren of what it says, a man who shall do all of my will. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God. And then he says that we are to change our mind. We are to change our will. Being not conformed to this world, but be renewed. Renewed in our mind, that we may prove what is the good and the acceptable will of God. That's the change that we must change. I have to give my will. And I have to learn to delight to do the will of my God, as the psalmist writes in 40 and verse 8. And I think that sometimes, brethren, we need to revisit the idea that we have surrendered my will to the will of God. And that's going to take some of your time. That's going to involve, that is, you surrendering some of your time. When I think about the last 2 or 3 weeks or even month, I look at my own personal life and it seems as though there's not been time for anything. Just been so crammed full of all of the events and the things that need to be done. I know what it's like, the winding down of school and getting all of those things taken care of. And now I'm up of age where, I've got grandchildren that are graduating and they expect you to be there. All kinds of things to take up our time. I understand that. There's no one who understands it any better than I do. Yet God is still looking for us to have a place in His realm. Already, Paul writes in Romans 13 and 11, already, he said, it is time for you to awake. In other words, they had fallen asleep about many of their responsibilities. He wrote in Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Take heed, said Mark in Mark 13 and 33, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. I know we're all making plans to do stuff tomorrow, but you know, the Lord may have a different. You ever think about that? You ever think about praying, come Lord Jesus? I don't know if life gets so tedious as if we sometimes say that you would be willing to say or pray, come Lord, it's time. Where do you spend the majority of your time? I'm not the one that can answer that. Only you can. But you need to bring your time and your talent to God and let it be used. As the old saying goes, if you don't use it, you're gonna what? Lose it. That's right. You forget about it. You forget about it. I've got a couple, in fact, I've got one of those phones that, Greg was showing off a while ago. There's one of those in my office. I cannot tell you the number of times that your younger children, when they come in my office, you wanna know the very first thing they go to play with? That old phone. I'm thinking about bringing those babies back. Yeah, I think I can sell a bunch of them to kids because they love them. I've got one at the house. My grandchildren, when they come home, when they were little enough to play, that's the first thing they grabbed was that old phone. They went off in a room somewhere and they called Australia. I don't know where they called, but they called somebody because they started talking to them. They put that down and ran over here in a little bit, and then one of the other ones ran over there and said, I gotta make a call. Where are you spending your time? What are you doing? Surrendering our friendship with the world is important. Getting connected to what God wants us to do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't know, a long time ago, somebody wrote an article. The title of it was, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? It was really a well-written thing. Made me stop and wonder about the things I do. It's a surrender of my family. It's a surrender of recognizing what's most important. Paul said that Jesus suffered the loss of all things for us, Philippians 3. This is what we need in the body of Christ. The surrender of our intellect takes place, my friend, in faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, we're told faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is of the Word of God. How are you going to accomplish that surrender? It's going to happen by faith. Sin and selfishness and stubbornness prevents many of us from allowing our faith to act. The surrender of our will takes place in the idea of repentance. You remember the story of the two sons that were sent to do the job by the father? One said, I'm not going. Later went. The other one said, Dad, I'm gone. I'm on it. I'm on it, man. Never showed up. It's the surrender, you see, of your will. That's what repentance is about. The surrender of our allegiance takes place when we confess that Jesus is the Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what God promises. It's a surrender of yourself. It's a giving up of what we sometimes just want to hang on to. And lastly, the surrender of our flesh is seen when we surrender to being buried in the watery grave of baptism. Down into the water, raised to walk in the newness of life. Read Romans 6 and see if you can't grasp what the idea of this unconditional surrender finds its culmination in the obedience of your faith. I know for a long time that we had sermons that sounded like we were preaching we needed to have faith in our obedience. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have an obedience that is of faith, that comes from faith, a faith that acts. Nothing of real value is ever going to be given up or lost because everything we give up becomes interest-bearing. The Lord says that He will bless us 40, 60, 100-fold. Are you willing? Are you ready to unconditionally surrender to what God wants from you? The unconditional surrender. The lesson is yours. I want to encourage you to follow Him. Give your life to Jesus. And I invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.